Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are talking about, a theme that we're calling Train Up a Child. You know, we're going to go to Scripture, as we always do, and we're also going to look at some news headlines that are really magnifying the challenges of, going against the grain of this world and teaching our children right from wrong and truth from lies.
And then in our second segment, we're going to do our Bible study with teacher Connie Stanfield, who's going to be here at the table with our continuing study in the Gospel of Mark. We are recording these studies into separate 10-minute podcasts with notes that you can download to lead your own woman's Bible study. Look for that at naomistable.com.
Yes, and we're also going to have our day 4 of our beautiful Advent December event that we're doing here at Naomi's Table. And it's really a great way. Beth Seifert's going to be here in a little while as well to help us memorize Scripture, help us to teach our children to understand what this season is really all about. We can drop the commercialism and talk about the real reason for Christmas, and that is our Savior Jesus Christ. So, ladies, we hope you are following along on our tab that says December Advent Event at naomistable.com. And if you'd like to comment or share or do anything that would help us connect with one another at the table here, give us a call at 800-979-9010. You can also email us at connect@naomistable.com. We've got all sorts of social links as well, and we would love to hear from you. All right, Nancy, well, we're talking about raising up children. And of course, you know, we always think of that Proverbs verse 22:6 that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And there are many more we're going to sprinkle in today. But of particular interest right now is a news event that we're talking about today. And by the way, if you're listening to this on podcast, things may change. We're covering this as in a snapshot of time. But what do you have there, Nancy, in the news?
Well, a couple of stories. First of all, many of you have heard of the Aramaki family. I don't know if I am in any way pronouncing that correctly, but this is the German family that actually fled Germany in 2008 to the United States, because in Germany, since 1918, it has actually been against the law to homeschool your children. And that is because the state wanted to control what the children were learning. So in other words, the state wanted to control the indoctrination. Hitler used this law quite effectively to program the youth in Germany in his philosophies and in his beliefs.
Yes.
So this is not something that you think, oh, well, they just want to make sure everyone is educated consistently and all that. It's specifically designed to keep any competing ideas out.
Yeah.
So we have Christian families in Germany that have decided that they want to homeschool their children, and they are being arrested. They're being fined, and in many cases, their children are being taken away by the state and forced to go to public schools.
Yes, and the reason we bring this up is because many of you might have heard some of these stories in the news, and some of you, you may maybe have heard about them, but you're not quite caught up. So we want to take a deep breath and let you know that we're going to try to catch up a little bit so that we're all on the same page and kind of go into the history of this, and Nancy's done that, and there's some new and interesting developments in all of this, and we're watching it in Germany because we see some things starting to happen here in the United States, don't we, Nancy?
We do. The Romkes originally applied for asylum in this country because they would be persecuted if they went back to Germany. Their children would immediately be removed from them. They would be fined heavily. They would probably be arrested if they landed back on the German soil. So they took it to court. They applied for asylum. And initially, the judge who they came before ruled in their favor and said clearly that they would be persecuted if they did return to Germany. Well, Eric Holder and the Obama Justice Department decided that they didn't like that. So they appealed it. And they actually won in, I believe it was the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals, first an immigration court and then the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals that said, no, just because they want to homeschool, that doesn't mean they're being religiously persecuted.
Right.
Well, it does pretty much equate to the same thing. Now, think about this. At the same time, this country is accepting thousands and thousands and thousands of immigrants from Somalia and other Muslim nations where these people are actually being granted the same asylum. And in fact, the Boston bombers were here, the Boston Marathon bombers, they were here because their family was granted asylum. And yet the father who was granted the asylum quickly went back to Chechnya or wherever it was he was from over there, even though he claimed he was being persecuted. So we have definitely a double standard that is applying to these families. Now, here's the latest development, though.
Okay.
With the help of the, I believe it is the Homeschool Legal Defense Association, who is doing their case pro bono, by the way, they have actually taken it to the Supreme Court. And initially, Eric Holder waived his right to respond, assuming that the Supreme Court would in no way take this case up. Well, apparently, the Supreme Court has ordered Eric Holder to respond to this case, because once he responds, then the court can say, okay, well, we're going to accept this case and judge between the Romekes and Eric Holder.
All right, so we're going to watch this. We're going to follow this for you, because I think it's important in the whole bigger picture of homeschooling, religious persecution, what's going on, and what right do parents have to really further their children's education and religious upbringing the way they see fit. Do you think that this might affect local families in the United States who choose to homeschool? Now, a growing number of you ladies are homeschooling your children. You're choosing not to send your kids to public schools because, well, you're seeing some alarming things happening, perhaps at Common Core or other lessons in the classroom, or perhaps you have some special needs children and you just want to make sure that they're learning the way you would like them to learn. And I do believe, Nancy, that we're going to see more and more persecution for homeschool parents in this country. What do you think?
Well, we have to remember Eric Holder had appealed the original court case because he said, no, we don't believe that there is a right to for parents to school their children. So think of what that means to all the homeschooling families in the United States. Think of the potential changes in law that would require you to now send your children to an official school.
Yeah.
So it could definitely affect the homeschoolers. And also, I want people to remember this homeschooling legal defense fund that is helping them. They are doing this pro bono. They exist on donations. And you might want to check that out and help them in maybe contributing to their cause so that they can continue these fights like this. And that is the Homeschool Legal Defense Association. I believe that's .org. And you can check that out and see if it might be a cause you might be willing to help support.
Or at least, at the very least, follow along and make sure you're up on this, because they have many, many more cases than just these handful that you'll hear about on the news. So much of this goes unreported, Nancy, in the mainstream media. And that's why it's important to not just get your news from, you know, the regular television channels that you might watch, but do have some good trusted news sources that are covering some things from a persecution standpoint so that you can understand most of the news about Christian parents and others being persecuted for their faith never make it to mainstream media. So we want to make sure that we are aware and that we are in prayer. I didn't mean to sound cheesy and rhyme those two things, but it just worked out that way. I want to bring in another Bible verse here because it's so important that we are training up our children. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, very, very easy you know, instructions from God himself to the parents of children in Israel who were wandering the desert. And he said this, he said, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And so first, you notice the order of things. God says, first, that they shall be on your heart. And secondly, we need to teach them to our children. One of the reasons that many parents do take their kids out of public schools, Nancy, is the idea of creationism not being taught or being disparaged. I heard something just last night in a school auditorium and talking about, you know, the myths and mythologies being disputed by science. And it was very heartbreaking to hear. But this is what our children face at all ages in the schools. And that is that really the creationism from the very foundations of Genesis not only doesn't get mentioned as you know, anything valid, but also gets mocked as well.
Oh, for sure. There was recently an article, I believe, on the Huffington Post with Bill Nye, the Science Guy.
Yes, we heard from him last week, didn't we?
Yep, and he's weighing in on this debate in Texas surrounding public school textbooks. Apparently, they want to include creationism along with evolution in these textbooks, and he is just horrified at that.
Yeah.
He actually says, everyone should take a moment and think what it will mean to raise a generation of students who might believe that it is reasonable to think for a moment that the earth might be 10,000 years old.
Yeah. Well, and here's the thing. Bill Nye's been doing this for the last couple of years, and he's making a lot of headlines from time to time, like he is this week. But he's been doing this all along for the last couple of years, and so many parents, Christian parents, love this guy and haven't heard any of this because, of course, again, mainstream media does not report the antics and shenanigans of Bill Nye the Science Guy. He is a very proud atheist man, and mm-hmm. he is bent on using his, and I won't call it a ministry, but using his television show, using his video clips to make sure kids understand that the earth is millions and millions of years old, and biologically we're sort of like machines rather than creation that God created, as the Bible says. And so here's the thing. He's bent on making sure that we're reshaping children's minds away from our parents' upbringing.
Oh, yeah. He calls the idea of creationism silly and inane.
Of course.
And
yeah.
He says that this ideological construct could lead to some serious societal issues. These students will not accept the process of science, which will stifle or suppress innovation, he says. And also, he claims it's not a religious issue as such, but that the future of the United States economy is at stake. Yes, imagine what would happen if these children believed that they were actually created on purpose, for a purpose, by an intelligent designer, mm-hmm. as opposed to spontaneously evolving from slime.
Yeah, it's so crazy. But you know what? A lot of teachers will use the Bill Nye the Science Guy videos in their classrooms during science projects, that sort of thing. And they are really cool videos until he starts talking about this. And so, yeah. Ladies, just know that when you send your kids to school, you may not see it on the class syllabus, but a lot of times Bill Nye the Science Guy is there influencing your children and mocking your faith. And so what I want to do is, I don't know if you remember this, Nancy, but about 2 weeks ago, we had Georgia Purdom on Naomi's Table. She joined us here, and she is actually with Answers in Genesis. She's a very well-respected scientist herself and speaker, and she had this to say about these topic of Bill Nye the Science Guy. Take a listen.
He is an atheist, and he was even several years ago awarded the Humanist of the Year Award. Mm. And so people need to be very aware of that. He has become very much a spokesperson for this idea that God needs to be removed. You shouldn't teach creation to your children. I mean, he had a whole video that's gotten over 5 million views now, about how you can't do good science if you don't believe if you don't believe in evolution in millions of years, which is an outright lie. Mm-hmm. But it's disturbing because he is becoming so popular, and telling people this. And again, what he wants to do is he wants to mix what we do every day in science, that gives us computers and vaccines and all this wonderful technology. He wants to mix it with the concepts of evolution in millions of years and try to say they're the same thing.
Yeah.
But in reality, they're very different types of science. And, you know, what we do in here and now, what we do every day in the lab, that's, we can observe it, test it, and repeat it. But, you know, when it comes to the issue of origins and creation, evolution, those are very different type of science because they happen in the past. You can't observe, test, or repeat them. And so they're very much dependent on a person's worldview and their starting point. Do they believe what God's word says about the past, or do they believe man's made up ideas about the past? And that's what it really comes down to. And so we need to see the problems with what he's trying to do and really point that out and be aware of that.
So that was Georgia Purdholm from Answers in Genesis, and we'll have her back to the table. But I thought what she had to say was incredible, Nancy. And it affects not only how our children are being raised and how, well, if we abscond in our responsibilities to some teachings, it also relates to where the world is going as far as persecution. Now, a lot of adult Christians are being persecuted for their faith here in America as well. And we call that soft persecution, because, of course, it's not the same as somebody losing their life for having a Bible or preaching the word. So soft persecution happens in America all the time. Sometimes it gets reported. Sometimes it does not. In this case, Nancy, you've got a story there where it did get reported.
Yes, this is something that popped up last week as well. And this is about a golfer whose name is Jeff Cochran. And it appeared he had finally gotten the big break that would help him achieve his goal of having a shot to play on golf's elite PGA Tour. He contracted with a Virginia based businessman, Brian McMahon, to help promote the Nebraska Golf Card, which was Brian McMahon's business. It's a budding promotional operation that says it's designed to give golfers reduced rates and access to private clubs. Sounds good, right? Well, apparently, they went to dinner, the golfer, this Brian McMahon, and the golfer's agent, and while they were talking, conversation came to Ted Cruz. And Ted Cruz, if you're not aware, he's a senator from Texas, and he's the one who just did the big filibuster trying to stop Obamacare. He's a Tea Party guy, and his father is a pastor named Raphael. And Raphael had appeared on the Glenn Beck Show, and Jeff Cochran had mentioned that he just saw Raphael on Glenn Beck's show. Plus, Cochran has etched on his golf bag Philippians 4:13, which reads, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me."
Yes.
Well, the very next morning, this Brian McMahon sent an email to the agent and to Jeff Cochran, and he basically terminated their agreement, asked for all of the golf bag and everything that he had given Jeff to be sent back. And he says in the third paragraph here, "David, I have never had an issue with you, really, or Jeff, for that matter, but this situation is very disturbing. I have been tolerant of his religious views and even supported his off-course speaking. However, I just can't allow my company to be associated with these radical political views. The idea that Jeff would line up with the likes of Glenn Beck or Ted Cruz or any other individual interested in destroying America just isn't something I can swallow."
Oh, boy. So that word tolerant comes back again. And I'll tell you what, ladies, we don't get our theology from Glenn Beck. Obviously, he's a Mormon believer. However, mentioning him on a, you know, on a news program, well, what does that even tell you about the tolerance that's happening here in America?
Yes. Now, after all this blew up, the fella wrote back. And he wrote this to the agent of the golfer, and he says, "Wanted to send you a quick note of thanks for your prompt action in returning all of the items and even the golf bag. I looked up the verse Jeff put on the bag and had to laugh. How can someone so smart be so gullible? The idea of trusting or believing that someone has control over your future is the definition of insanity. I will continue to trust people I've actually met, and trust to help chart my course.
Oh, dear. Well, you know, we need to be praying for them and making sure that, you know, it's so easy to lash out and say, wow, those people are just evil. You know what? Such as we once were before we believed. And so we need to make sure that we have the grace and understanding to know that their spiritual eyes just aren't opened yet. And, you know, many times we can look back at our own lives when our eyes weren't open either and say, well, we were just as evil as that. But yeah, it's very sad because we know that unless he does come to that saving faith, Nancy, that someday he won't be laughing and he will be standing before a just and holy God who will judge him.
Yes, unfortunately. Last sentence he has here in this last email that he sends to the agent. He says, tell Jeff if he ever decides to relinquish these childish and uneducated views, we might be willing to renew our relationship. Mm. Well, sorry to tell you, Brian, but Jeff is the one who is on the right path, and you're the one, unfortunately, with the childish and uneducated views.
Yeah, and unfortunately that happens, and we're going to see more of that. But you know what would be really neat to see, Nancy, is if this gentleman in the email would come to that saving faith and then actually publicly repent and say, I am so sorry. And we can pray that that would happen. A lot of times it doesn't, and but we can pray and continue to share the hope that we have and why. And so it's so important to be able to really cling to that faith that we have. Let me read a couple more verses, Nancy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 says this, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing that from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what, Nancy? I can't think of a better segue. Those sacred writings that we've known since childhood. And I don't know about you, Nancy. I know you grew up kind of with a church background. I did not. I didn't have those sacred writings emblazoned on my heart or even in my head. I'd never even looked at a Bible till I was 19. Did you have those in your heart?
I remember we had a great big Bible scene on the coffee table.
Yeah.
But I don't ever remember taking a Bible with us to church and opening it up and reading it. We did go to an independent Christian church at one time that I believe was very biblically based. But at home, we just did not go there. It's like it was our Sunday thing to do.
You know, we didn't either. We didn't have a Bible in the house. We did have a picture book. It was a lot of artwork from, well, Old and New Testament. But and I remember the book. I have it now. Actually, my parents gave it to me when I became a Christian because apparently they had no more use for it. But it was a beautiful art book. So it was a coffee table book called Hope of the Nations. And it had all these gorgeous pictures, paintings from everything. It was just everything from Noah to Jesus going to the cross, that kind of thing. And I remember looking at those pictures when I was a little girl, not understanding who Jesus was, not understanding any of that. But I wish that I had had somebody to help me understand scripture, even just small verses. I had no idea. And with that being said, we just need to transition to our unique and one-of-a-kind thing that we're doing here at Naomi's Table. It's called the December Advent Project. And if you are a person who's familiar with the word Advent, what we're doing is we're taking this idea and spending every day from now through Christmas Day spending it in the Word of God and doing a mini devotional. So we're in day 4 of Advent because this is December 4th. And this devotional that we're doing every day is taught by Beth Seifert, and she created a beautiful Naomi's Table Advent calendar for us to see. It's on our website. If you've seen the videos, you can go there and take a look, and you can you catch up with us and create one of your own. There are a couple of very simple versions you can do, or you can use our online one. And this is great because you don't even have to be crafty. Like, I'm not crafty. I simply gather kids around, and we can listen to the Advent devotional for today. So why don't we take a look at what's posted on our website for today, December 4th.
The fourth day of Advent, December 4th. The image for today is a name tag, and the verse is from Isaiah 43:1. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." There was a guy that I knew in college who was very popular. Well, there were a lot of those. This guy was handsome, he was witty, charming, fun, smart, talented, all of those things. He had it all going for him. However, the one thing that to this day I still remember about him was that even though he was very popular and always a part of the cool goings-on, he always remembered everyone's name. Everyone. If he met you once, he remembered your name and he called you by your name. Even if you weren't popular. And he was always gracious when he saw you and would always say, "Hi Beth, how are you today?" Even if you were just passing each other on the quad. No one was beneath him, and his ability to remember names was a gift that he used to be gracious to others, which was amazing. There is someone who gifts you with that graciousness too. That and much more. God not only loves you, and sometimes it's hard to understand that this isn't a generic, "I love everyone," but a specific personal love. But he claims you. He has called you to him. And he continues to call you to him. As he calls me to him, he pronounces ownership of me. I belong to him. He pronounces ownership on you as well. You belong to him. You are welcome. You are included. And he knows you by name. He knows my name and he calls me by it. He isn't ashamed to be seen with me. Well, most of the time. There are times that I'm sure that he is ashamed of my behavior. But still, he comes alongside me, calls me by name, and makes me his, just as he wants to do with you. Jesus' life shows that so clearly. He was always hanging around with the unpopular people, and he even called them by name. Do you remember Zacchaeus? Jesus knew his name, and he told Zacchaeus to come down from that tree so that he could visit with him. Our God is not an impersonal God. He is more personal than we can ever fully grasp, but we can continue to learn more and more about how much he loved us and sacrificed for us. He knows your name.
Well, Nancy, that was our Advent calendar insert for today, and I hope you're all following along, ladies. Remember, you can start any time in this calendar. It's a great way to bring Scripture alive for our children, to plant it in their heads where we know it will eventually go to their hearts, and that's what we want. That's that eternal treasure that we can store up in heaven with our children. All right, what we're going to do now is get ready to sit at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ in our Bible study lesson for today. If you'll open your Bibles, if you have them, to the Gospel of Mark. Our teacher Connie Stample is standing by. She will be here when we get back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to Naomi's Table. In our Bible study segment today, we are in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, and we're talking with our Bible study teacher, Connie Stample. Connie, welcome back to the table.
Thank you.
We are going to be talking about Jesus feeding the 5,000 today, aren't we?
Yes, we are.
Oh, I'm very excited for this one.
Yeah, it's a great miracle, and actually it's one of the few accounts of Jesus that's found in all four Gospels.
Yes.
So we know it's important. Just to review, when we last were together, we had gone through the account of John Baptist being killed in prison. And then now we go on to a miracle. And one thing I don't know if I mentioned very well yesterday or the last time we met, but God in his provision, his purposes, his eternal plan, sometimes allows things like John's death to be part of how he's working in the world. And even though as we go through this and we seek the amazing power and authority and compassion of our Lord Jesus, sometimes for those of us living now, he doesn't always choose to heal us. And I just want to make sure that people don't expect that it always happens that way, because sometimes for God's purposes and our good, he chooses another way. But here in this story, we're going to see a dramatic account of what Jesus was able to do. And it proved again that he was God. And so we're going to see how people are still trying to figure out who he is, how the disciples are not quite getting it, and then how he so graciously reveals more and more of himself to them. So I am going to read actually just a few verses to start with before we get into the account of the miracle, because when we had met the last time, we talked about Jesus sending his disciples out to teach and to heal and to cast demons out of people. And then we had the account about John the Baptist and his death. And then now we're coming to, we get just a little bit in chapter 6, verse 30, a couple verses about what happens when the disciples return to him. So I'm going to read those verses. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. So just talking about this, apostles really means delegates or messengers or agents. And so here Jesus had sent them out on a mission. And we know that the fact that they were able to heal people and cast out demons and teach, it was under his power and authority. They didn't have that in themselves, but it was empowered by him. And then they told him all that they had done and taught. And so just like Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, we see the deeds that they did, and then they taught as he taught about that repentance of the kingdom of God coming. And then the Lord said to them, "Come away by yourselves." We hear this several times in Mark where Jesus says, "Come," and he draws them away to himself so that they can learn more of him and become more like him. And so he chose a desolate place and wanted them to rest a while. And then it also says, "For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." We saw that earlier in the Gospel of Mark, how things were so crazy around Jesus, and so many people wanted his help that he didn't have time to eat, and he was surrounded by crowds whenever he was in public and people could find him. So then in verse 32, it says they went away by boat to a desolate place by themselves. And so that was Jesus' intent, but then we're going to find out that that didn't work out so well, because people figured out where he was going, and they actually got there before he did. So now I'm going to read the account of the miracle, and then we are going to go through verse by verse and kind of look at some of the words and the meaning and talk about what we can learn from this. So verse 33 says, "Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd." So we see here that people figured out where he was going, and they raced around the shore, and perhaps the boat had a wind against them or something, didn't have an easy time, and so it actually, they were able to run around the top end of Sea of Galilee and get to where Jesus was going before he and the disciples in the boat got there. And then it says, "When he went ashore, he saw the great crowd, and he had compassion on them." And throughout Mark's gospel, we see Jesus' humanity and his great emotion for people. That Greek word for compassion is splanknos, and it really is that inner, the bowels part of you. And so you could put the word, he had like gut-wrenching compassion, or that deep inner compassion. And then it says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And throughout the history of Israel, often God uses the language of sheep for his people. And we know that sheep are dumb, and they need a lot of care because they can be silly or won't feed themselves, won't take care of themselves. And then the shepherd can either be the leader of Israel as a nation, or here we're going to find that Jesus himself is their shepherd. What a beautiful thing. And then it says, "And then he began to teach them many things." And like in Mark's gospel, we keep hearing about what he does, but we often usually hear that he taught them first. And so the word was very important. And then it says, "And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late.'" They're stating the facts, of course. "And then send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." All right, so we're going to talk about this section for a little bit. We find that the disciples notice the need of the people, and they know it's getting late, and there's no food there, and so they're asking the Lord to send the people away. And he answers them by saying, "You feed them." And they are thinking of physical feeding, of course, and they don't have very much money, and there's no stores close by, and so they have no way of feeding the people. But as we are going to talk about what the message of God's word is and what Jesus was feeding them by teaching them, Jesus is also talking about spiritual food, and he's telling his disciples to, telling them as they become more and more like him, they will start to feed people with his word. And this is something that they don't understand yet, but he is starting to get them prepared for what they will do after he leaves, and they are given the charge of telling others and making disciples about him. So we're talking about real food and spiritual food, but when we come to this lack of not enough food in this place, the disciples make it apparent to us that it really was a definite problem. They had a lot of people, and they noticed and calculated and estimated that it would take more than 200 days' wage, almost a year's salary, for a common laborer to provide food for all those people, which, of course, they did not have. But then Jesus said, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And so he asked them what they did have or they could find. And then what happens is they return and they say, "Five and two fish." So they have a small amount of food, but not very much for this whole group of people. And then in verse 39, we see that then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. We find that Jesus is orderly. He has authority. He tells them what to do. And the thought is that they probably sat in groups of like 50 or 100. And so it was easy to count them because of that. And then Mark gives us the detail that they sat on the green grass. So we know that it's springtime, because later in the year, when there's no rain, the grass gets brown and hard. And then in verse 41, it says, "And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people." And so the Lord took the food there was, and he looked up to heaven, where it's thought God lives in the heavens, or that was often a posture of prayer for Jesus. And then he said a blessing, meaning he praised God. He was thanking God for this food. And then it said he broke the loaves in pieces and he gave them. And the Greek there means actually he kept giving them. So Jesus broke the bread and he started giving pieces to disciples, and he just continued to give pieces to the disciples to set before the people. And it says he divided the two fish among them all, meaning every single person got some fish. And then verse 42 says, "And they all ate and were satisfied." And so here we have an incredible abundance of food. Everyone ate to the full and started out with five loaves, two fish, but all of a sudden now everyone is eaten. Verse 43 says, "And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish." Okay, so there's even surplus. They had 12 baskets left over when they started out with what wouldn't even fill one basket. And then it says in verse 44, "And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And so we find that the men were counted, but if you were going to add in women and children, we know that this crowd was much greater than that, perhaps even 20,000 people. And so it's a great multiplication of food to people, and it's because the food was in the hands of the Lord, and he as God was able to give food to everyone. But what this miracle does, when we look at the other gospel accounts, especially the Gospel of John, Jesus is very careful to instruct his people, or the John actually wrote down what Jesus told his people about how this really is about more about God's word and the food that is spiritual food. And so Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 8:1-3 when he says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." When the people were fed with his word first, and then he took care of their physical needs, the for hunger and need for food. He provided for them well in both ways, and it's an idea again of him being their shepherd and taking care of their needs. We talked earlier a little bit about how God throughout scripture has often pictured himself as a shepherd of his people. We look to Ezekiel 34. It talks about God bringing his people back from the exile and saying, I will be your shepherd. I will take care of you. I will bind up your wounds. I will feed you. And it's that idea then again of the Lord taking care of us. Many of us are familiar with Psalm 23, and that really is again, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then Isaiah also talked often about the Lord being a shepherd for his people, and a verse that I find is very tender and beautiful is Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So we find that Jesus, as the compassionate shepherd, met the people's needs. He met their spiritual needs first. He also met their physical needs. And it was such an abundant surplus of provision that there was those 12 baskets left over. So the Lord has shown us that he is the provider of all we need. And we're going to find as we go on through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to learn more and more about Jesus, but we're also going to find that even his disciples at this point didn't really understand what was going on here.
Can't wait for those, Connie. And ladies, by the way, you need to do some homework here. This message is incredible. There's some extra Bible verses where Connie has you searching all over Scripture to find out more about this spiritual food. We're going to leave this here on the table right now. All of the links are on our website at naomistable.com. More about this when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that last segment, Connie Stanfill was here with our Bible study from the Gospel of Mark. We were covering chapters 6 and the first part of 7. And this one is day 22, titled Jesus Feeds the 5,000. I'm very excited about this one, Nancy. You know, any time that you see a miracle from Jesus, he really demonstrates that he is God the Creator.
And this is the one miracle that is found in all four Gospels,
yes,
too. So it was big. It was, yep, a big one. When you think about it, the disciples had just returned from all of the things that they were able to do, and they were amazed at that. It wasn't their power, and Jesus wanted to make clear that they knew that. It wasn't their power. It was the authority that he had given them that allowed them to heal, to drive out demons, and to preach the gospel. And they were amazed at that. So here they come. They're trying to get away because they know that they just need some time away, but the crowds just wouldn't leave them alone. And the people would, like, here they were trying to take their boat to a different area, and the people, yeah, would run around the lake to meet them wherever they were going to be landing. There were no really food sources nearby. It's not like you had these vendors selling fry bread and sodas and, you know, stuff like that in the vicinity. Yeah. So they had nothing in the area, and the disciples are like, oh, Master, you're going to have to send these people away so that they can get some food. But Jesus instead says, no, you feed them.
Yeah, that's incredible. What's interesting is the order of things. And Connie pointed out that there is a very unique order that Jesus had, in that he taught them first before he actually met their physical needs. So he gave them the spiritual food that they needed.
And then he fed their bodies to nourish them that way. And what a great reminder that that's what we need first. Before we feed our bellies, we need to really be thankful and understand God's word. And I love how he did that there. But yes, you're right. The crowds, they were just pressing in on him from all sides. It's almost like if you can imagine how it would be to be a celebrity. Now, Jesus, of course, isn't that kind of celebrity, but yet enough people knew about him and knew the kind of healings that they did that they just wanted to be a part of him. He was the new exciting thing, and maybe they didn't quite understand what that meant. Maybe they didn't understand that he was actually God in the flesh, but they knew that this was big and huge, and they needed to be a part of him. And so didn't leave much time for Jesus or the disciples to really rest, eat, be strengthened, and so they were kind of going on the fly here.
Yes, and when you think of the numbers that are involved here, 5,000 men, and yeah. Connie said it could have been up to 20,000 when you add in all the women and children that would have been there as well. So you have all of this, and all the disciples could find amongst them was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Mm-hmm. And what are you going to do with that? Mm-hmm. So Jesus, being organized, he has them sit down in groups on the green grass, and then he holds the bread and the fish up to give thanks to God and breaks them. And the way she put it, he kept breaking it, kept breaking it and giving it, breaking it and giving it, breaking it and giving it. And the disciples had to be thinking, where's all this coming from?
Yeah.
You know, you know, another interesting thing about this is this particular miracle is an example I like to use for people that are Christians, but yet they really struggle to believe the six-day creation account in Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
When you think about the bread and those fish, all of a sudden you have fish appear that weren't there before.
Yeah.
Because there was plenty of fish to go around, and that wouldn't have been from just the two fish. And if you had taken any one of those fish that had just appeared, you could look at it and it would have the appearance of age, which many of the evolutionists use, saying, oh, well, look at the Grand Canyon. Why, that's, you know, millions of years old. But yet you have this fish that didn't exist before, and now all of a sudden it's here, and it has the appearance of age. You could say, why, this is a 3-year-old northern that was caught off the Bay of Capernaum 2 days ago, and yet that fish didn't exist before that second.
No, it didn't. What a great point, Nancy. And it didn't come from a minnow. They didn't have all that time for a small little fish, a guppy, if you will, develop into a big fish big enough to share with the massive crowds. And so if you're a Christian woman who has trouble believing in the creationism account, you know, that perhaps it did take millions of years of development for things to happen from point A to point B, like we have now, but you do believe in the miracle of the loaves and the fish, think about that. Think about just the idea that God can take nothing and make it something in just a millisecond.
Yes.
And how that can happen at the very beginning of time. If you have no problem believing that Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread, then apply that to creation. Apply that and change your thinking, because it really did happen. This was a biblical, historical account of witnesses telling the story that they were there.
They were fed.
Yeah.
They were there. They were fed. They testified to the numbers. And the fish that appeared weren't created out of something else.
Yeah.
It wasn't like he took a rock up and turned that into a fish. No, it was created basically out of thin air all of a sudden. Here it is, just keeps multiplying and multiplying, and there's plenty enough for everyone, so that they had 12 baskets full of the broken bread pieces left over afterwards.
And everyone had enough. Everyone was full. That's great. And, you know, we just came off of Thanksgiving, and we're just going into, you know, the season of Christmas as we, you know, celebrate the Advent, and you're doing the Naomi's Table calendar and everything. And that those words, and everyone had enough, how thankful we can be that he gives us enough, that scripture, that spiritual food is sufficient for us. And just a beautiful word picture there of how we can be satisfied with just such a little bit of scripture to fill us for a lifetime.
Yes, and I loved where Connie went also with the comparison to the people, that they were like sheep without a shepherd.
Yeah.
And she talked about how dumb sheep can really be.
Yeah.
They don't take care of themselves. They often make bad decisions. I mean, the whole thing of grass being greener on the other side of the fence, I think, came from sheep.
Yeah.
That they would often eat things that would not be good for them out there if they were just left to their own devices. So it was up to the shepherd to keep them safe, not only from the predators that were wanting to attack them, because, I mean, face it, sheep don't really have a whole lot of defenses.
Yeah.
No claws, no armadillo-like skin or anything. So not only from that, but also from their own stupidity and wandering away and things like that and getting lost.
You know, I have been to a sheep farm. Actually, I do a little organic sheep thing that where I go visit a friend and he raises these really funny-looking sheep. They're kind of woolly and they're very interesting-looking because they haven't been genetically modified. But anyway, they're still dumb. They just are. And the farmer was telling me how just, you know, they need discipline. They are undisciplined. And no matter how much you try to prod them or guide them, they want to go their own way. And, you know, but they need a shepherd, because without a shepherd, without a farmer or somebody to guide them, they do get lost very, very easily, and they don't learn from old mistakes. And you know, you think about that, Nancy, we're the same way.
We are, but we have a shepherd in Jesus. And I loved how she brought in the 23rd Psalm. Jesus was the good shepherd. He called himself the good shepherd, and that he met their physical needs and their spiritual needs both abundantly.
Amen. Well, let's do this. Let's leave it at the table here, because when we come back, we're going to have some Bible verses to strengthen you and feed you for the rest of your day. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew 15:12. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Jesus was tough on those who pretended. Remember Ananias and his wife Sapphira in Acts 5? They played the game. They were the first of many pretenders, using the exterior status gained by manipulated impressions to satisfy their desire to be a part of a movement of God, but apart from God. People always want to jump onto the bandwagon. We want to do what the in crowd is doing, be accepted by them, and be admired by them. It's less fun being on the outside looking in. Ananias and Sapphira were being religious for personal gain. It's kind of like being married to get your own needs met, or having friends for what you personally get out of it. Jesus offended those who needed offending, and often we accommodate those whom we should be offending. That could be the loving thing to do. I'm Pat Hess, and Minute by Minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew at Naomi's Table.
Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. I'm glad you could stay with us. Nancy and I love the feeding part at the end of the program, where we get to read scripture in a little bit longer chunks so that you're truly satisfied and you can understand the eternal significance of all of God's word. Well, Nancy, what do we have today?
Well, let's go to Psalm 23. That's always a favorite for everybody.
Yeah.
So feel free to say it along with me.
All right.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long.
Oh, that is so beautiful. Ladies, are you feeling well fed? I hope you are. But if you're not, we've got an entire book we call the Bible, and we just implore you to enjoy, eat, taste, and see that the Lord is good. And we're going to leave it here at the table for right now. We hope you can join us tomorrow here at Naomi's Table. We'll see you then.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.